We'll be looking in the 16th chapter of Luke again. So many lessons. We just scratched the surface on this passage. If you've ever, there are probably 1,000 sermons within this passage and this story. And so we're going to return again today to Luke chapter 16. We'll be looking through verses 19 through 31 again. And we look at two men in death. Now, death is not a very pleasant subject. And we've been talking about it a lot in the last few weeks. And perhaps it's because we don't talk about it as much that we get so many misconceptions about what happens after we die. And last week we looked at the fate of Lazarus. And I enjoy preaching about heaven. I really, really do. And that was his fate. But today, we're going to turn our fate to the rich man in our text. And our sermon today is, hell, it's real, and it's not funny. There's too many people today who think hell is a joke. And they treat it as such. Jesus never reveals the rich man's name. And you may have heard the name Dives. That's not his name. That's just that's the Latin word for rich man. But he was the rich man, and he went to a place that he did not want to go. He didn't realize that he was going. There was a survey commissioned by the U.S. News and World Report. Well, my goodness, that's been 21 years ago, I guess. And the cover story was Hell Hath No Fury. And it revealed that 64% of Americans believe there's a hell. Now, there's a catch in that. They believe that there is a hell, but not necessarily the biblical hell that Jesus speaks of. And you might be surprised to know that there are more people that believe in hell today than there were in the 50s and the 60s. The debate is not whether hell exists. Most people believe that hell exists. But what is it? Where is it? And how long does it last? And some people have some really crazy ideas about the place we call hell. And I'm just going to give you a sampling of it from some of the cults, what they teach about hell. Scientology, with modern proponents such as John Travolta and Tom Cruise, they teach that there is no death. Believe it or not, they teach there's no death. And they believe that heaven and hell are states of thought, not places. Wow. Too deep for me. People experience their own heaven and their own hell right here on earth as they're living. The Mormons, they argue that the false doctrine that the punishment to be visited upon erring souls is endless is at once unscriptural, unreasonable, and revolting. They just deny the scripture. The Jehovah's Witnesses maintain that the wicked are annihilated because the teaching about a fiery hell can be rightly designated as a teaching of demons. That you're gonna done. That's it. You're destroyed. So what is hell? There are today 5 common views of hell. And the first view is denial. Not the river in Egypt, but denial. Some hold that there is no such place as hell. It's only a story to frighten people into doing what the church says. They say that hell just doesn't exist. But if there is no hell, can there be a heaven? I mean, you're taking the same source. Jesus mentioned hell 56 times in the Gospels. And only about 24 times did he talk about heaven. What does that tell you? He knew that there was a heaven, And he wanted people to know more that there was a hell. We can't tear down hell and say it doesn't exist without saying Christ doesn't exist. If hell's not as real as or bad as the Bible says, then perhaps heaven isn't as real or not as good as the Bible says. Guys, it goes back to believing what the Bible says and not picking and choosing about what is real and what is not. It's all real or it's not real. So, secondly, some people believe that hell speaks of earthly suffering. This is the belief that hell is only the bad things that you go through here on this world. And we probably all said it at one point. I'm going through hell. And that's the idea that a lot of folks believe, that hell is your suffering here on earth. You're going to be surprised. This isn't suffering compared to what it will be. Also, there's a belief that hell is total destruction, being destroyed. This belief is that hell refers to the final destruction of evil persons. If you're not a believer, then the moment that you die, your soul is destroyed, and that is hell. Fourth is the belief in restoration, and that's the belief that everyone ultimately will be saved. That when you die, if you don't believe now, you'll go to this holding place for a while, and then at some point in time, you will be saved, and you'll all go to heaven, and we'll all be singing Kumbaya together one day in heaven. That God would never, ever send someone to hell. But if everyone is ultimately going to make it to heaven, we might as well shut the doors of the church down because we're wasting our time. Seriously, why are we here? If everyone's eventually going to get to heaven. But hell is real, and everyone is not going to make it to heaven. There will be more people than you can imagine not making it to heaven. That's the reason why we're here. For those folks who are not going to make it. And the last one is really the only model that's supported by Scripture. It is the belief that hell is a place of unending torment, eternal suffering. And sometimes the question is raised, how can a good God send some people to hell? I don't have time to cover that exhaustively this morning because there's let me point out the error and inconsistency of the question itself. We don't ask, how could a good judge send a serial killer to the electric chair, do we? We don't ask that question. Why? Well, the answer is because the judge is not the one responsible for him going to the electric chair. His own evil choices are the reason. God does not send anyone to hell. They choose to go by their unbelief. That's it. It's not God's fault. My goodness, people. God sent His own Son so they wouldn't have to. Sent His Son here to die so you don't have to go to hell. It's not like He wants you to go to hell. It's not like He's sending you there as punishment. There's just no other place for you to go because you can't go to heaven and be with Him with your sin nature. And so the story that Jesus told in Luke 16 is a story of the lives and the deaths and the destinies of two people. As both men died, they passed through death portal. An amazing reversal in their situation happened. And the poor man who had little in life was carried by the angels into God's presence. His faith was rewarded by eternity with eternity in heaven. The rich man who had so much in life died, and a split second later he awoke in a terrifying place called hell. And through the experiences of this man, Jesus gives us a glimpse into this place called hell. It's brief, but powerful enough to destroy the misconceptions that we have about hell. And so this morning I want to share three important things that this passage tells us about hell. Let's look in verse 23. Just going over to verse 23. There we go. And being in torments in Hades, hell, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. In verse 24. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. The rich man is said to be in torments. You so hell is a place of misery. It's not this place where a great big party is going to go on, but it's a place of misery. He begged for even the smallest amount of water to relieve his suffering. He says, I am tormented in this flame. In verse 25, Abraham uses, and we'll see it in a minute, the word tormented to describe the man's condition in hell. In verses 27 and 28, the rich man begs to warn his family about this place so they will not come to this place of torment. And this is not the only place in the Bible that uses such graphic language to describe hell. In Matthew 25 and 30, Jesus described the place as described as a place of outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The story was told of an evangelist who was exhorting people to flee from the wrath to come. He says, I warned you, there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And one lady raised her hand. She says, I have no teeth. To which he replied, Madam, you will be supplied some. Liberal scholars have been telling us for decades that the Bible says that hell is symbolic. But when Jesus describes hell as a place of outer darkness, it's been hard for me to imagine, because a place of fire where there's no light. Think about that. That is, until I was reading about individuals who worked in deep mines underground. It's total darkness down there, but it's also insufferable heat. Heat so extreme that it can be tolerated only for a few moments at a time. At only a depth of 3 miles, the temperature in these mines were 158 degrees Fahrenheit. It is possible to have unending heat and total darkness. And in verse 24, the rich man begged for even the smallest amount of water to relieve his suffering. You know, if someone tells me that I can't drink anything, you know what happens to me? I get thirsty. And then it just gets worse and worse and worse. He was just looking for a drop of water. That's how bad it was. I think it's worth consideration that the thirst that the rich man has is the same thirst that everyone in this life has. Not only a thirst for water, but of the living water. There are so many people today who are thirsty, and they're trying desperately for the things of this world to quench their thirst, but it doesn't. I suggest to you that even more so, he was thirsty for the water of life, of eternal life with Christ. Only the Lord can satisfy his thirst. In John, Jesus said in John 7:37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The thirst for God becomes more and more intense and more agonizing in hell. Oh, he's literally thirsty, physically thirsty, but he's also desiring so badly to drink of the water of life. You see, the most sobering thought that could ever cross our minds is the fact that the rich man in hell has not received yet that drop of water for which he desperately longed. Over 2,000 years, and he's still right now begging for that drop of water. Hell is not only a place of misery, but it's also a place of memory. Look in verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented." Just last week I had someone ask me about whether or not in heaven we will remember things from this world. And the person I was talking to kind of said, "Well, we won't have any tears, so you know, in heaven. So how can we look back upon the troubles and trials of this world and not cry about the lost loved ones that did not make it?" I want you to think about this. If you can remember in hell, I believe you're going to remember in heaven too. Beyond the fact that hell is a place of conscious misery, we also see it's a place of memory and profound regret. In verse 25, Abraham said, "Son, remember." And those two words convey the most horrifying aspects of hell, that of memory. Hell is a region of depredation, unending regret. There are memories that will haunt and feel fully intact. Images on earth will return to haunt them. They will think back to their friends. They'll think back to their families, their relatives. They'll brood over opportunities they squandered and intuitively know that their future is hopeless and unending. For them, death will be far worse than they imagined. Can you imagine someone sitting in church over and over again, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him saying, "Come to me," and you never did? And you find yourself in this place of torment with Lazarus, with a rich man. My goodness. That scene will play over and over and over in your mind. Why didn't I just come and accept Him? Why didn't I answer His call? Why didn't I accept His everlasting salvation? Yes, you'll have a memory and you will remember. In our text, the mind of the rich man filled with images of poor Lazarus sitting, lying by the door with stray dogs licking his wounds. And he remembers those who tried to tell him about God. He recalled sermons he had heard. He remembers those who warned him about the coming judgment. Memories come swimming out of his mind. He remembers that the things, the chances that he had in this world, in this life. There's no torment greater than an accusing memory. It's impossible to forget when you're in hell. The rich man could not take his money, but he did take his memory. And there's no way out for him. You can't get out of hell. When you're there forever. Now, some teach that you can work your way out of hell. There's no crossing over, as Abraham explains, that there's a great chasm, a great gulf fixed between the two. In other words, there is no hope of crossing over from one place to another. Can you imagine living our lives today with absolutely no hope? Now, think about that. Now, I want you to think about having no hope forever and forever. That's what we're dealing with here. There's no second chances. Once you're there, it's done. Your decision has been made. Your destiny has been fixed. Hell, in hell, it's too late to pray. In hell, it's too late to change your life. In hell, it's too late to repent. And for all of those who are going, one day I'll get my life together, one day I'll accept Christ, let's hope it won't be that day. It won't be that day when you find yourself in the pits of hell. In his classic book, Dante's Inferno, hell is described in graphic detail and with much imagination. Much of the book is based on conjecture, not real scripture, as to hell, what hell might be like. But there is one thing in the book that is in full agreement with the scriptures. Near the beginning of the book, the main character in the story sees a sign at the entrance to hell. And the sign says, "Abandon hope, all you who enter here." And that's certainly true. There'll be no more hope. There'll be no more one days. There is no hope after this life is over. Your destiny is eternally set. And that is a tragedy greater than one, than the one being described, is hard to imagine. How can you, what would life be like without any hope? And the chance, the opportunity to go to heaven is resting right here, right now, for those who hear this. Your hope is found in Jesus Christ. And it's in Him that you'll find your place in eternity with Him. But to miss it forever and to know that you missed it forever, that seems almost unbearable. Surely no one. One of the most fearful horrors in hell will be the undying memory of what could have been. But it's also a place of mourning. Let's look in verses 27 through 31. Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send me him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." We don't see the rich man reveling in fellowship with his friends, do we? He's very much alone. He didn't say, "I'll be glad, so glad my brothers get here." Now think about it. Have you heard people say that? "Yeah, we're going to get together, all my friends, and we're just going to have a big party, you know, forever and ever in hell." He didn't say that. He didn't say, "We're going to have a wonderful time when they get here." Hell will not be at all like it's characterized as a giant lounge where between drinks people can recount their escapades on earth. Y'all remember Ted Turner, the founder of CNN? Remember him? He seems to be speaking for this attitude in a speech at the National Press Club. And this is what he said. He said, "Heaven's going to be a mighty slender place. And most of the people I know aren't going to be there. There are a few notable exceptions and I'll miss them. Remember, heaven's going to be perfect. And I really don't want to be there. Those of us that go to hell, which will be most of us in this room, most journalists are certainly going to go there. But when we get to hell, we'll have a chance to make things better, because hell's supposed to be a mess. And heaven's perfect. And who wants to go to a place that's boring? Boringly perfect." Someone needs to warn people about the danger that they're in. It's not a joke. Someone needs to warn. You know who that someone's supposed to be? Us. Exactly right. I want to summarize what we've learned about the afterlife in Luke 16. The dead are still alive. You realize that? all of those that we've lost here, and our families, our loved ones, our friends, all of those people who come, they're still alive. Now, we think that this is the land of the living, but it's really not. This is the land of the dying. I'm sorry to be blunt, but we are born to die. It is a reality. When we die, we wake up to spend eternity either in heaven or hell. That's the fact. The dead retain their personality, their essential character. Lazarus is still Lazarus even today, and the rich man is still the rich man. And even in hell, the rich man could see, feel, recognize, remember, speak, reflect, plead, suffer, and think ahead. There's only one thing that he could not do, and that's get out. And death marks the final separation between the saved and the lost. Once in heaven, always, always in heaven. Once in hell, you're always in hell. No one can pass from one place to the other. It is your final destination. And here's the good news. Hell is real, but you don't have to go there.
Amen.
That's a fact. There's a story about Vice President Calvin Coolidge was presiding over the Senate, and you know, he's sitting up there, and one senator angrily told another to go straight to hell. That's what he told him to do. The offending senator complained to Coolidge as the presiding officer, and Vice President looked up from his book that he'd been leafing through while listening to the debate, and he just said, "Well, I've been looking through the rule book, and it says that you don't have to go there." And you don't. The truth is that God loves you and He doesn't want you to go to hell. Hell was never intended for human inhabitation. Jesus said in Matthew 25, 41, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire that was prepared for the devil and his angels." It was never prepared for you and I. Hell was designed for Satan and his demons, not people. And as C.S. Lewis summarizes, any man may choose eternal death. Those who choose it will have it. There are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, "Thy will be done," or those who to whom God says in the end, "Thy will be done," and all that are in hell choose it. So, once again, we hear people say, "How can a God of love allow any of His creatures to suffer unending misery?" The answer is because He loves us so much, He respects our decisions. He's never going to overcome our will. He can have all of us go to hell, to heaven. He could force salvation upon all of us, but He loves us too much. He wants us to decide. Can you make someone love you? Can you make someone accept your gifts of gratitude and love and sacrifice? People from the dawn of time have been rejecting God and rejecting Christ over and over again. Even as He stretches His hand out to Israel, even as He went to the cross of Calvary for us, where He sent His own begotten Son to die for us. Reaching out even today through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through us reaching others. He loves us. But He does not force His love on us. To force someone to love us who does not love us, that's what an offense. He allows us to decide. He encourages our response to His love. He pursues us. And He urges us. But He will not force us. There are some people today who are just determined to go to hell. They have no clue what's in store for them. Guys, we can talk about heaven all we want. and how wonderful it is for all of those that we know that are going to heaven. That we'll see them again one day, which is quite awesome. I can't wait. But what about those that we love, care about, our friends and family, our neighbors, those who have been rejecting God, rejecting Christ's offer of salvation? There'll be a time when we do get to heaven, and we will look back at these memories that we have, and will we be able to say, well, I did everything that I could to spread the gospel? They know, because I told them. I tried to help them, but they rejected. Can we say that? Will we be able to stand before God and say, I did all I could do, all I could do. I said all I could say. I don't mean to put words in your mouth, but I don't think so. Because I can't say it. I don't know if you can. Maybe you can. We're here because we're here simply because there are lost people going to hell, going to that place. But we are more concerned about the things of this world and what makes them happy than we are about the everlasting, their everlasting salvation in heaven or their everlasting doom in hell. We don't think about that. That's why we're here, folks. Why God allows us to live, so that we can tell others about this place, about what God has done for us, and about how they can come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, and they can rule and reign with Him forever and ever instead of in this place called hell. I don't know how to conclude this. I'll just be honest with you. I've never been one to try to scare people into doing something, because I think that's just as bad as forcing them. You're emotionally manipulating them. But this is important. This is important for us to understand the consequences of our inactions. And it's important for us to reason why God has put us together in this place today, and that is to tell people about Jesus Christ so they don't have to go to this place. I want this to be not scared. I want this to be a burden for us who know Christ and we're saved and we're content knowing that. I want us to have a burden for the lost. People need the Lord, because they'll end up there if they don't. And I don't want to have to live with that regret. I don't want them to have to live with the idea that they rejected Christ and now they have no hope in a place of the hopeless. So as we stand this morning, there are two groups of people, as there always is, two groups of people that need to respond. And the first group of people that need to respond are those who are in danger, in total danger of leaving this life and immediately entering to hell. Those people today, those who have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, those people today, they need to come to Him, bow before Him, ask Him to save their everlasting soul. Ask Him to come into their life, live within them, become a child of God. And the list goes on and on about what God actually does for us. But most of all, it'll keep you from that place. And if you're here today, or you're hearing this message, let me tell you something. If you're feeling the burden that the Holy Spirit's putting on you, telling you to come and be saved, do not delay, because tomorrow you may die and find yourself sitting right next to that rich man. Very, very possible. Yes, that same rich man still begging for that water. If you're a saved child of God, and you hear this message, and it doesn't burden your heart to reach out to your loved ones,
lost friends and family. It doesn't break your heart. You got a heart problem. You need to ask God for forgiveness. Get right with Him. Because that's the whole purpose of our life here today. Is to tell others about it. So as we sing this invitation,